Good morning, everyone. My name is Jo, and I'll have the pleasure of reading today's sermon reading. And the reading today comes from Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, through to chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who may not have met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is.
Thanks for reading, Jo. Good morning, everybody. It's a great privilege to be here, it really is. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, please help us to deeply trust the good news of Jesus Christ and become fully mature in him. In Jesus' name we pray together now. Amen. Well, let me just check if that works. It does. Beautiful. Thanks, June. I'm new here and a lot of you guys don't know me very well, so I want to start by telling you all something about myself. See, I have a particular frustration. I hate it when our car breaks down on holidays. And yes, anyone would find that frustrating, right? But it particularly frustrates me because it's happened a few times now and I am just over it. And one of the worst times was when I was traveling down the coast with my friends after high school. I was heading down, and just before I arrive at my destination, my car just starts screeching at me from the front. Oh, no, here we go again. So I take it to the mechanic, and after they check out my car, they say this: "Mate, she's not in good shape. You're going to need to fix the brakes, the power steering, and the alignment. It's probably going to set you back $1,000. I wouldn't be going anywhere until I got that all fixed." $1,000. I just finished high school. I don't have that kind of money, right? I'm in trouble. So what do? I call up my folks to ask for their help. And my trusty stepdad, Greg, answers the phone, and he knows a thing or two about cars. What does he say? He told me, "Just get the brakes fixed. Don't worry about that other stuff. Sort that out later." So that's what I did. I fixed the brakes. The screeching stops. So I drive back up the coast. And when I arrive home, I take it to another mechanic so I can fix the other things. But get this, they check out my car and they said, "It's absolutely fine." What? What's going on here? In this moment, 18-year-old Jacob learnt a valuable life lesson. You can't trust everyone. Whether the mechanics down the coast were trying to squeeze 18-year-old me for a bit of cash, or whether they genuinely thought they were doing the right thing, at the end of the day, they were completely wrong. And this life lesson has actually helped me as a follower of Jesus. Because just like cars, or like anything, sometimes people get Jesus completely wrong, whether they mean it or not. And over the years, I've had people tell me, "Oh, Jesus, yeah, he's a fairy tale. Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a real person, but nothing more. Oh, this Jesus guy, yeah, he's the Lord of the universe. Everything was made through him and for him. Oh, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he's real and he's powerful, but he's not God. He's definitely not God. All of these different people can't be right. So who do I trust? I want to follow the real Jesus. I want the truth as a Christian. I don't want to be following some made-up guy, some pretend version. I want the real Jesus. How can I make sure that I don't get Jesus wrong? And this brings us to today's passage, because this isn't just a me problem. This has always been a problem for followers of Jesus. And it's part of the reason why Paul wrote Colossians. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So, how can we all make sure that we have the real Jesus? Well, this passage has two themes that I want to draw out for us as we walk through it together now. To have the real Jesus, we need to do two things. We need to, number one, trust the messenger, and number two, trust the message. If we have a trustworthy messenger and then we put our trust in that message, we'll be able to stand firm, spot deceptive arguments, and know the real Jesus. And as we get into this first theme, trust the messenger, we see Paul, who is the source of the Colossians' message, their messenger, well, he starts talking about his relationship with them. And it's a relationship of joyful suffering. Have a look in chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul suffers persecution for the Colossians. And as he does that, he shares in the remaining suffering or afflictions of Christ. Well, if we go to Acts chapter 9, which was helpfully read out for us before, I think we see what these remaining sufferings or afflictions of Christ are. In Acts chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus famously comes down from heaven and appears to Saul, who used to be called Paul, on the Damascus Road. And at the time, Saul, he was harshly persecuting followers of Jesus. But look what Jesus says to him. He, Saul, fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul's persecuting followers of Jesus, but Jesus says, Saul, you're persecuting me. Even though Jesus has defeated sin and death on the cross and he currently rules the universe from heaven, he shares in our sufferings when we suffer for him. And it's lacking in the sense that there's still more suffering to come for the sake of the gospel until it finally finishes when Jesus returns. I think this is what Paul meant by filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. But I want to shift our focus from what Paul said to why he said it at all. Why does he start talking about their relationship and suffering in verse 24? Well, he does that because he wants to strengthen his relationship with the Colossians. Paul hasn't actually been to Colossae. He hasn't met them personally. And so the relationship isn't as strong as it could be. And so Paul wants to build trust because he loves them and he wants them to trust the gospel. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul is saying, guys, even though we haven't met, you can trust me because I am for you guys. Not for me. The Colossians, they can trust their messenger. And their trustworthy messenger then goes on to share his precious message with them again in the following verses. 25 to 27, he says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the message, the word of God in its fullness, the revealed mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And this message has already transformed the Colossians' lives, both spiritually and culturally. Different people and cultures have been brought together in the gospel, and they now share in the great hope that followers of Jesus have. The Colossians can rely on the message because they've got a messenger they can trust. But what about us here today? Well, I think we're actually in a much better place than the Colossians because we just don't have one letter from one messenger. We've got a stack of letters, don't we? The whole New Testament. And, by the way, we've got 4 eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. We have different messages that are all saying the same message. Now, that's a message that we can trust. But simply having the trustworthy message doesn't make you deceit-proof, does it? And this brings us to our second theme. We need to trust the messenger, and we need to trust the message. If you don't actually trust the message itself, then it doesn't do you that much good. Hearing the message is not the same as putting your trust in it, right? I mean, I know people, and maybe you do too, that have heard the message of Jesus many, many times and then have walked away. Now, this is a reality for us and for the Colossians too. And that's why Paul goes about sharing Christ in a particular way. He wants them not just to hear the message, but something more. Have a look in verse 28. What does Paul do? Well, he, this is Christ, is the one Paul proclaims, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Paul doesn't just write down the gospel on little pieces of paper, pass it around town, you take one, you take one, you take one. Sweet, the gospel's out and about, my work is done. Read the piece of paper, everybody. He proclaims the message with his voice. He strongly warns, he admonishes people, and he teaches people so they will learn Christ, so they will know who the real Jesus is. Proclaiming, warning, teaching is the pathway to Christian maturity. And we've already seen a picture of what maturity looks like from chapter 1. It's in Paul's prayer for the Colossians. Paul prays to them, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Maturity, it's bearing fruit, it's growing in knowledge, it's running with endurance and patience, and it's thankfulness. Maturity is living a life worthy of the gospel. Maturity is deep trust in action. This is what it looks like to put your trust in the message. So we should be able to actually see if somebody trusts Jesus by the way that they live. But at the same time, I want to recognize that we fail to trust Jesus, don't we? If you looked at my life, you wouldn't always see, oh, wow, Jacob trusts Jesus 100% in every situation all the time. Every single day, I fail to trust the Lord in every area of my life, to live a life worthy of the gospel, full of grace and patience and thankfulness. It can be hard. But being mature in Christ doesn't mean you find it easy. It means you're quick to come back to Jesus when you fail, because in him we find forgiveness, and he is the one who gives us the strength and the wisdom to live for him. That's the gospel that Paul proclaims, so that everyone, every single person will put their trust in Christ. You could say that this is Paul's life goal. Everyone, everywhere, trusting Jesus 100%. It's a pretty big goal. You can see in verse 29, he says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." But this end, full maturity for everyone, isn't Paul's only goal, because he's got another one in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." Well, Paul's goal in verse 28 and then here in verse 2, well, they're not different goals. They're actually the same goal, but from two different angles. In verse 28, we see Paul's goal from the perspective of the individual. Everyone, every single person should be mature in Christ. And then in verse 2 here, we see Paul's goal from the community perspective. Because look what happens when everyone is united together in the community. It brings them a complete understanding and a knowledge of Christ. And this happens because when you have, say here, Jews and Gentiles that gather together and are reconciled in the gospel, it shows the spiritual reality of what Jesus has done for them. The physical reconciliation shows the spiritual reality. And the community doesn't just grow from coming together and just standing next to each other. They also grow as they teach one another, which is what Paul tells them to do in chapter 3. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." I love that phrase, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly." And you might notice that this here is almost exactly what Paul said in verse 28 earlier. Followers of Jesus should spur each other on, proclaim to each other, teach one another, warn one another. The Christian life wasn't made to be walked alone. We are better together. I can see why the Bible talks about Christians as sheep, because we are in every way pack animals. We need to stick together. We are sheep. We are not polar bears. Polar bears love to live by themselves. They're up in the far north. It's very cold. It's all alone, and they absolutely love it. Following Jesus all by yourself will be like a sheep trying to go solo by itself up near the North Pole. It's dangerous, and it's definitely not going to work. We stick together because it's so good for our faith. But another reason we stick together is because this is where the green grass is for the sheep. It's because in Jesus are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We never move on from Jesus because the grass isn't greener on the other side. There is no grass that's greener than him. Because all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. Jesus is the thickest, juiciest, greenest grass that anyone can find. In chapter 1, showed us who the real Jesus is. He is the cosmic, all-powerful, creator, sustainer, and redeemer of the world. He is so big, bigger than you can imagine. And yet he's so strong and kind and humble and eternal. This is who we trust. This is the real Jesus. And if we think that there's bigger or better things to focus on, then maybe we haven't understood who the real Jesus is. And that might be because people have been trying to push and bump your focus off Jesus towards other things. And these other things, they can sound so good, can't they? I mean, that's what Paul said in verse 4. "I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." They are fine sounding, aren't they? But Paul didn't just write this letter to the Colossians because they're especially weak. Look what he says in the next verse. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So even though the Colossians' faith is firm, right? The danger of being deceived by fine-sounding arguments is still a reality for them. It's very real. And as we think about what this means for all of us, I want us to pause and think about how we should respond to fine-sounding arguments. We're going to think about the particular arguments the Colossians are struggling with in the coming weeks. But for now, I want us to think about some of the cultural pressures that we feel. If we hear something that seriously troubles our faith, or if we are slowly being deceived and having our focus drawn away from Jesus, what do we do? How would you respond if somebody said to you, hey, you should just enjoy the good things life has to offer first, right? And then just come back to Jesus later. You've got plenty of time. Or if someone said, you know what? God just can't be good because there's too much. There's just too much suffering in the world. Or if somebody said, science is just in too much conflict with the Bible. I just can't believe in this stuff. It's just too far-fetched. Or if someone said, look, people who don't follow Jesus are often way more kind and generous and loving than Christians. And you're telling me that I should follow this God who is so good. If these issues and other things are troubling us, what do we do? Well, I have two encouragements for us. Now, firstly, I want to encourage us to really ask the hard questions. Because trying to avoid them won't help. You can't just shove them away like a beach ball under the water. It's just going to pop right back up at you. And these big questions need to seriously be addressed. And the answers are often just out there waiting to be discovered. In Bible study this week, we were talking about this passage, and I was reminded that often when we have a big question about Jesus or faith, or if we're struggling with something, somebody has usually already written a book on that topic just for us to read. There's so much wisdom for us out there. Christians have been wrestling with the big questions for thousands of years. So we need to ask the big questions. And the second way I want to encourage us is given the fact that we are better together, if you're struggling in some way, shape, or form with your faith, I love to encourage you gently to talk with somebody about it. And straight up, I want to recognize that it is so hard to do that sometimes. It can be really hard to talk about our faith when it's struggling, or even to admit it to ourselves that we're actually not doing too well. But there can be a real sense of shame in our struggle, because we've been taught just to save face and smile and wave and pretend everything's okay. But sometimes it's really not okay. And that's fine. It's actually scary how easy it can be just to quietly struggle by yourself with big questions and doubts. But please, don't do it. In the struggle, one of the best things that you have are each other. And in all of this, it's helpful to remember that Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither was a strong, deep trust in the Lord. I need to hear this reminder every single day, because as a young bloke, my temptation is to be hungry for quick fixes to people's big problems, or to be hungry for quick, instantaneous growth. But that's so not often the case. Growing in our love and knowledge of Jesus is often slow and steady. And so we need to be people who are committed to each other for the long run. Long-term, slow, steady, faithful love is such a blessing to people. Look around in this room right now. Every single person here is an opportunity for us to love somebody. We get to pray for, teach, and encourage one another to love Jesus more. How good is that? As we've walked through these verses, I hope you've seen that we not only have a trustworthy messenger, but we have a good message that we can put our trust in, Jesus Christ himself. So put your trust in the one who rules the universe and loves you more than you can imagine, and spend the rest of your life getting to know him better and better and teaching each other to do the same. Let me pray for us that we will do that. Dear Lord, you are so good. You are so big. I just pray that by your Spirit you would help us to have a deep trust in you. I pray you would give us hearts that want to love our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. That we would want to pray for and teach and counsel them. And that you would give us hearts that want to walk along with people and to show your character in the way that we love people slowly and gently, Lord. I pray that for those of us who are wrestling with doubts or struggles, that you would help us and give us wisdom and give us each other, Lord, so that we can spur one another on. Yeah, I pray that you would help us, Lord, keep our eyes fixed on you and give us a deep trust so that we would all grow up into full maturity. Amen.